Happy Father's Day to all fathers in the building. To all hopeful fathers. Uber, happy Father's Day, man. I think we'll just move even these behind, so because I feel like there's a bit of feedback. So things are moving around because, you know, at the beginning of this year, we committed ourselves to expanding this place, and so this is what's happening. So this is what we're doing with what you committed to us. So we've added a bit more space, so this stage will move back, and then we'll move the electricals. That's why probably every weekend there'll be something out of place until we're done. But we'll expedite it, and there'll be room enough for those who are not even here. We are making room for everyone who God will want to pass through here, you know. And so I really appreciate those who've stood with us. So last weekend, we started a conversation about living in community and what to do when conflict arises in community. And the thing with, so we talked about offense, and the thing with offense is the offense can just be an offense because someone, it's a touchy issue for someone. It could be to do with sin. Doesn't have to, but it could be. But sometimes it could actually be a crime, right? Sometimes it's not just something that you go and talk to someone about it. Sometimes the authorities need to be told about it. And one thing that has been on my heart a lot is a conversation that often people are not having in the church. And I want to invite us into that conversation. So right before we start, we'll talk about sexual assault. So I want to give freedom to parents who have their kids in the building, who understand English. If you feel you want to be in charge of how you handle that conversation with your child, you're very free to leave the tent with them, and maybe join them in the kids' church. And if you're in here, because it is a sensitive issue, and it's not a conversation you are ready to have, I also give you freedom to leave the building and then join us during response time. So to help me with this conversation, I want to invite two ladies who are actually actively engaging in starting this conversation. So I want to welcome Kay and Zuena up on stage. Yeah. So Michael will let us, is this one? This one? Yeah. Okay. So is there, if I just move a tad, I'll move this for you. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask them a few questions, and then let's just see what God could do with this. Father, thank you because you're such a merciful God. There is nothing we could ever do that is out of the reach of your forgiveness. That there is nothing that could ever be done to us that is out of the reach of your healing. So we invite you into this conversation. I pray that we could do it honorably. I pray that we could see what you're inviting us as individuals and as a community in this broad conversation. In Jesus' name. Amen. So one day we'll get a bigger stage and we'll have like a council anyway. So yeah, tell us who you guys are, and
Good morning. My name's Kay, as Edgar said. I've been in Nakuru for just over a year, and I'm working with the Beehive. The Beehive is run by Jane and Alan, who are in the UK at the moment. It's a family, it's a safe house for girls who've been sexually assaulted. I have a daughter who's 7, Jessica, she's around as well.
Great.
Morning. I'm Zuena, I'm part of the Trinity Vineyard Church and part of the worship team. I work with the Beehive Community Outreach Program, and I'm a mother to one 8-year-old girl.
Yeah. Who you never let come to church. Now, I'm just joking. Yeah. So what do you guys do together? Why this pair?
So as we said, the Beehive is a safe house for girls who have been sexually assaulted. And we've just started an outreach program, and our dream is for the Beehive to be able to close, for there not to be girls sexually assaulted in this country or in any country in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And how are you guys doing that? Tell us a bit more about the outreach program.
So Zuena and I have begun a conversation. Sexual abuse is something that is not spoken about in this country. I've been into so many schools, into institutions, into communities, and you mentioned sexual abuse and people are like, we don't talk about that. So the first thing we want to do is to start that conversation. Mm-hmm. You can't begin to solve a problem until you talk about it. Mm-hmm. So we're beginning those conversations in a variety of different places with a variety of different people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you're going into schools. So if you're connected to a school or any community that's impacting people's social lives, and you'd like people to come in and start that conversation, you could approach Kay and Zuena. So how about just, you know, I think it often feels like with so many things, so many people often feel like it's out there. It's happening, but it's out there. It's not close to me. It's never going to happen to me. It's never going to happen around us. But how bad is it?
Can I ask, does anybody know, can guess how many females are sexually assaulted in the world?
Anyone in the crowd?
If I tell you it's 1 in 3, and how many men do you think are sexually assaulted? Any guesses?
Bill had something.
That's right. 1 in 5 men are also sexually assaulted in the world. In Kenya, statistics are a bit sketchy because so many cases don't get reported, but it's recorded as 1 in 4 females, and males, there's no stat for that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, and these statistics only cover the matters that have been reported, but just going by the cases that we've had going around, there's still so many that remain unreported for various reasons, which we're going to talk about.
It's been my observation that like on the news streams in Kenya recently, you probably noticed that there have been so many reports of sexual assault, teenage pregnancy, and I don't know if it caught anyone's. Has anyone noticed that in the last 2 months, there's been a lot of that conversation in the news, and it caught my attention that a notable number of the cases that we heard in the news were people in power and, you know, authoritative people, and even people in church, right? The Beehive has been working with girls after the fact. So you meet a lot of girls after the fact. And when you meet them, what is it like for them to have this taken away from them?
Do you know, they're young, and their innocence is completely taken away. When somebody defiles you, your life, whatever it was, becomes full of shame. You feel dirty. You think, okay, what next? What future will I have? It puts them at risk of being abused again. Once your body has been misused, yep. you're more likely to just say, okay, I don't have school fees. Let me go and sell myself to get school fees. Yep. You're more likely to be an abuser in the future. Mm-hmm. Your life is turned around.
Yeah. So self-value, the sense of self-value changes, makes them vulnerable to repeated abuse, creates abusers. But then why do people stay quiet? Why is it something people can hardly talk about?
I think it's mostly a cultural issue.
Yeah.
I'll speak in the context of Kenya yeah. or Africa at large.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's this notion we've had for the longest time where anything to do with sex mm-hmm. is a taboo to discuss.
That's probably why we don't say it in church.
Yes, I'm sorry. And abuse, for that matter,
yeah.
is hushed
mm-hmm.
because mm-hmm. the victims and the families they tend to be on the receiving end of many societies.
Mm-hmm.
They're looked down upon, yeah. they're discriminated against,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
whereas they're the real victims. So that's what pushes most of them just not to talk about it
yeah.
completely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's a problem with justice, not just in this country, in Africa, in the world. The amount of men that are actually convicted for the crime are so few.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
the family are like, okay, if we go and we report this crime,
yeah.
will anything happen? Or will mm-hmm. the guy go to remand or jail for a little while?
Mm-hmm.
Then he'll come out and he'll want revenge. So for them, they feel safer not to say anything.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. And, you know, are there factors that make people say any more prone or more vulnerable to sexual assault? Is it safe to say, well, this part of my world is good, so are we trying to get people from this part of the world to this? You know, are there zones? Are there what factors maybe, if any, make people more prone to sexual assault?
Okay, to begin with, sexual abuse is not just experienced by a particular group of
yeah.
people.
Yeah.
It's experienced by people from different social backgrounds,
yeah, yeah.
economic backgrounds. But going by the statistics,
yeah.
as much as everyone is affected
yeah.
in one way or another, but there are some particular areas where there's an accumulation of factors.
Yeah. Mm.
These being social, maybe broken families,
yes.
and just alcoholism,
yeah.
there's just so many factors that contribute. So you'll find a person who is in who grows up in a slum is more prone to experiencing sexual abuse
yeah.
as opposed to someone in, well, a middle class or
yeah.
an high class or the higher part of the society.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, but it's a problem that affects everyone in
yeah.
society,
yeah.
irrespective of their social economic
yes.
backgrounds.
Yeah. So it can happen in Milimani just as much as it can happen anywhere else in Nakuru.
Yes.
Kay, you said in our conversation you mentioned that 90% of the assaulted will know their.
Yeah. So approximately 90% of people who are abused will know that abuser.
Yeah.
So abuse happens everywhere. It can be in marriage, it can be boys, it can be girls, it can be men, it can be women.
Yeah, yeah.
Like Zuena said, it doesn't matter. We know of cases in Milimani, we know of cases all over Nakuru.
Yeah. So I now want to ask a very a question that changes why we're having this conversation a bit. Why is it important to each of you?
So I know what it's like to be sexually assaulted.
Mm-hmm.
I know what it's like to have my life defined by the shame and the low self-esteem, the no value.
Mm-hmm.
And I know also what it's like to have people fight for me and to be my voice when
yeah.
I don't have a voice.
Yeah.
And so I've committed the next few years to fighting to be that voice, to be that person fighting for those people who don't have that voice, who don't have someone fighting for them.
Yeah, yeah.
This matter is, I hold it quite close to my heart.
Yeah.
Because I have interacted with many people seriously affected by it,
yeah.
Especially from where I come from. That's my village down in Diani.
Yeah.
But I've also realized through the work we've been doing that there are instances where I have been abused,
yeah.
But in my mindset, it really didn't strike me as abuse.
Yeah.
So there are so many people who are going through the same thing,
yeah.
But they don't know they are being abused because it's been normalized.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what I want to fight. I want to create and keep the conversation going,
yeah.
Over the same, so that we get to a point where there's no child, no girl or boy,
yeah.
Or woman or man,
yeah.
Is being abused,
yeah.
Being taken advantage,
yeah.
Of.
So what I'm hearing from you, Zuena, that it's possible for someone to be in a situation where they're being sexually abused and they don't even know it. And why do you think that's a case?
I still go back to the same social and cultural issues.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just, I think we've just normalized it. Let me give you an example.
Yeah.
If you're walking in the street and then someone brushes his hand against you inappropriately.
Yeah. Yeah.
They expect you to be flattered sometimes because at least you'll feel wanted,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And it is wrong. So
yeah.
That is abuse in itself.
Yeah, yeah.
We've just normalized practices,
yeah.
Which are in the real essence abuse.
Yeah.
Or just growing up in a society where there's been an endless cycle of the same things happening,
yeah,
and happening.
Yeah, yeah.
It becomes part of your culture.
Yeah.
So it won't strike you as abuse, but in the real sense, it is.
Yeah. And... And yesterday you brought out the fact that most of the 1 in 4 girls who will be assaulted would often be under the age of 15. So these are girls living with their parents sometimes, and then you're now telling us that some of them will know their abusers. So how does just talk to us about how this sometimes happens in families. Are the parents aware? And if, you know, just talk to us about how this sometimes happens in families.
In the family setting,
yeah.
It's not in all situations where maybe there's an absentee parent,
yeah.
But in most of the cases, you'll find maybe a broken family.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a blended family, but in some cases it's a biological parent,
yeah.
Abusing the child.
Mm,
So let me give an instance, I'll use examples,
yeah.
Where maybe the mother is not completely present,
yeah.
And most of the times the child just spends with an abusive father, because it's not all the fathers who are abusers,
yeah,
and it's,
yeah.
Not all mothers who are abusers,
yeah.
But just being left at the disposal of the abuser,
yeah, yeah.
And there's normally a power play going on,
yeah.
Because for most of the abused people, children especially,
yeah.
You encounter, the abuser at some point told them, if you tell anyone,
yeah.
I'll kill you and I'll kill your mother.
Mm.
So this is a child,
yeah.
And it's an innocent child who takes the threat seriously.
Yeah, yeah.
So this child is not likely to divulge this kind of information to anyone.
Yeah, yeah.
And there's also the fear of being the reason for families breaking.
Yeah.
So children will tend to keep such information to themselves,
yeah,
because,
yeah.
They don't want to end up in a broken family if it's not already broken.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Kay, because, you know, working at the Beehive, you're every day working with these girls, and so what do people, how do we start the journey of making, of even, just, because 15-year-olds shouldn't carry the burden of whether their families are breaking apart or not. You know, just talk to us about what goes into some of those conversations where for a girl, because your home is 4 girls, but I'm sure it happens to boys too. But for a girl who was assaulted within the family setup, what are some of the conversations that go into that? What are the hard conversations? What are the things you see as they realize, as they process all this in realization that it happened within the family they hoped to feel safe in?
So I guess the biggest feeling and challenge for our girls is guilt. Mm. You know, they're often blamed. Mm-hmm. You're the one who made it happen. Mm-hmm. It's your fault that dad, uncle, whoever isn't around now because they were convicted.
Yeah.
And that's a huge thing. You know, the girls are older, but we also work with small children.
Yeah.
At the moment, we're working with a girl who's 5 who's being defiled.
Yeah.
You know, you can't even begin to imagine what that puts on her and her family, you know? And the most important thing is to not blame them, but to make them aware that it's not their fault.
Yeah.
Because even if you don't talk about it, they begin to think, oh, okay, I caused that.
Yes.
Like, and that's dangerous. That becomes toxic.
Yeah. So even if we don't expressly tell them it's their fault by not telling them that it is not, we are affirming the guilt that they probably could already be dealing with.
Yes.
Yeah. So why should it matter to the church? Why should it be a conversation that not just Trinity Vineyard, but any other community of faith should have? And quite frankly, because I don't think God is confined to church. You know, there are all these other communities are communities where people find a bit of what God is inviting them to. Yet I think this is a special community, so the church should lead. So should it be a conversation in church? Why should it matter?
Absolutely. You know, God didn't create us to be abused.
Yeah.
He created us to be whole, to live life to its fullness. Yeah. And when a person, whoever that may be, is abused, mm-hmm. that becomes compromised until healing comes.
Yeah.
And I would put it out there, I guess every single person in this tent right now knows somebody that's been abused, whether they know it or they don't know it. I would say all of you know at least one person that's been abused.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, you know, the biggest thing is that if you stay silent,
she has powerful quotes when she does.
You're siding with the perpetrator.
Yeah.
You know, if you're staying silent about these things, that's the most dangerous thing you can do.
Yeah. Yeah, tell us that quote. You just, we've been waiting for
it.
Yeah.
Okay, it says that if you remain silent in the face of injustice, you're taking the side of the oppressor.
Mm.
So not standing your ground and saying it's wrong is actually, you're indirectly supporting the person who's carrying it on.
For those who've been around Trinity for a while, you know that one of the things we often talk about is the kingdom of God, and because we want to be founded on the kingdom of God, and you cannot ignore the fact that Jesus keeps saying that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of justice. Actually, one of the things he says is, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and that word righteousness actually also translates to justice. And you know, I just realized that we cannot keep quiet as a community. We cannot, to begin with, ignore the conversation as a community. And then we cannot not be aware, to watch out, to protect, to be a place where anyone who's been assaulted can find healing. I really, really believe that church is a place where people can begin or continue in the journey of healing after experiencing sexual assault. But it has to be deliberate. We have to be very aware. Kay, you said that, you know, one of the biggest things, and also the experience for both of you, has been it comes with a heavy weight of shame. And so in the desire to be a community that brings healing, in the desire to be a community that say you're loved, you're accepted here, what's our role?
We need to speak about it firstly.
Yeah.
Have I said that enough already? Have you got that bit? And we need to give people time to speak, and we just need to listen. I said to you yesterday, when I was assaulted and I was in the hospital, this was in Uganda, I had a doctor who told me three things. That I should be thankful that I still have my life, that God still loves me, and that God still has a purpose for me. And in that place of shame and brokenness, that was so important, and that was a foundation on what God used to heal me and set me free of that shame and of the fear and of everything. So you don't need to go up to somebody and say, hey, you know, has this happened? What should we do about it? You don't need to be like that. You just need to be willing to listen, to accept them, to believe them. If somebody tells you something, in that moment, whether it's true or not, you know, stories change.
Yeah.
You need to believe them and accept them and trust them and to pray with them.
Yeah.
You know, like the process of healing from sexual assault is a process. It's a journey.
Yeah.
And God can heal like that, and God can heal over time, and he can heal through other people.
Yeah.
But there will be things in whoever that need to be prayed through.
Yeah.
And as a church, you know, we have a God who has the victory, who can heal.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, I also feel that as the Church of Christ, and church, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about individuals within the building.
Yes.
It all comes down to love.
Yeah.
Because if you love your neighbors, you love yourself, you will not want them to go through a hard time.
Yeah.
You'll be willing to be there to listen, because sometimes all that the victims need is just a shoulder to cry on.
Yeah.
All that they need is a listening ear.
Yeah.
So just being there available, not judging,
just
open your heart and just be willing to listen to that person.
So they're not necessarily looking for answers from us.
No. Yeah. Because I think the major issue we face, and not just in the case of sexual abuse, if someone is going through a hard time, sometimes you just don't know what to say because you're afraid that if you say something, it might trigger an undesired reaction in them.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you don't always have to say something.
Yeah.
Just be there, just show them that you care.
Yeah.
And they'll be willing to open up, and you'll aid in their healing process.
Yeah, yeah. And take me through, you just said something important when they... let's be open enough that anyone can come to us and confide in us. And knowing that we'll honor their confidence. But you said something important. You said that you need to believe them, even though the story might change. Just walk us through that. Partly because it is a big debate. globally with the Me Too movement and the question of who do you believe, who do you not, when do you believe and when do you not. Just walk us through that.
So I believe that Jesus accepts us how we are.
Yeah.
And then we journey together.
Yeah.
And I believe that we should do the same with each other.
Yeah.
When we meet each other, we meet each other how we are.
Yeah.
Now, however that turns out through that journey is a different thing.
Yeah.
But on that time, on that day, we meet each
we
other
take them,
and we believe each other.
Yeah. So we take them where they are that day.
Mm.
Okay. I was listening to a friend talk about how we deal with trauma, and just you can tell me whether this is helpful in the case of sexual assault. I realize that when our friends experience trauma and they're grieving, we often other than not knowing what to say, the next day we almost say nothing. You know, it's if someone's come from such a huge loss or something of that sort, and they told us the day before, we meet them the next day, and sometimes it's just like we keep quiet. Is it helpful? Is it, you know, if someone said something the next day, should we, what should be our posture? Should we ask, hey, do you want to talk, or do you just?
Everybody is different, hey?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
You might find some person who never wants to talk about it,
yeah.
And that's fine.
Yeah.
But you need to give them the opportunity.
Yes.
So it's the whole, again, the silence thing.
Yeah.
We can't stay silent.
Yeah.
And maybe they want to say something, but they're fearful, but they're shameful. You know, they can't make the first word.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Give them the opportunity.
Yeah. So it might be okay to say something like, hey, if you ever want to talk about it again, I'm here for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So today is Father's Day, and fathers are an important part of our society. Mm-hmm. And men who will become fathers, who have been fathers, you know, whether they've biologically had kids or fathered kids, where do we fit in this whole conversation? What do you think God is inviting men to step into?
So our team is bigger than this. We have two guys that
yeah.
come with us to the communities,
yeah.
and they're, one of the wives is sick in Nairobi, so they've gone to Nairobi.
Yeah.
But it's really important for the people that we're meeting to see that men are good, that they can work hard,
yeah.
that they can trust them.
Yeah.
You know, and for so many people, they don't have a good father figure in their life.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they make that assumption, you know, men are like that. And
yeah.
so you guys, the good ones, need to be that model
mm-hmm.
Even more for those that don't have a
yeah.
have a good father.
We're coming to the end of our conversation, and I just, if this is the last time you have a conversation with the people sitting here, what do you think the Spirit of God is inviting you to tell us? Just, what's your parting shot?
My parting shot for today is,
yeah.
you are loved,
yeah.
you are valued.
Yeah.
Don't let external voices tell you otherwise.
Yeah.
And once you know who you are in God's kingdom, then you will be able to stand up against anyone who's trying to take advantage of you. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise.
Mm.
And we all have a part to play in this, in ending this scourge.
Mm-hmm.
So I encourage you just to step up in whichever way you can.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to be any mega step, but we all have a part to play in this fight.
Yeah.
And there's a verse that's important for me, and it's Proverbs 31, verse 25. And it says, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future.
Mm.
And I'm sure every person in this place has been in a place of fear, has been in a place of weakness. And so my desire for every single person is that they can know, as Zuena said, their value in Jesus, their strength in Jesus, and that they're respected, that they're loved,
mm-hmm.
And that they don't need to live in fear. Fear and what has happened should never, ever define you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Yeah. So do I give them a round of applause? Yeah. So yeah, you got us, and they got stickers for us. And you had something to say about them? Yeah.
Yeah, so our aim, if you didn't get it, was to have a conversation with as many people from as many different backgrounds and places as possible. So if you see our van, our truck, our pickies, they all have these stickers.
Yeah, there's, yeah.
Saying it is not okay
yeah.
or see or poor. Even our phones, everything. Now the point of that, and we're seeing success in this,
yeah.
is that people see that and they're like, what's not okay, what's CO poor?
Yeah.
And they ask that question.
Yeah.
And that's happening again and again with yeah. the most random and amazing people.
Yeah.
So feel free to take a sticker, as long as you're gonna put it somewhere that's visible
yeah.
And as long as, if you are asked what is not okay, you're prepared to answer that the fact that 1 in 3 females and 1 in 5 males being sexually assaulted globally is not okay.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you so much, guys. So the stickers will be at the back. So if you want one, if you're ready to be part of stirring up that conversation, so please take one of the stickers and put it somewhere visible. And you don't have to be an expert at this. We just have to trust that we can step into what God is inviting us to. Step into the justice that God is bringing. And even more importantly, I want us to deliberately step into being a community that will bring healing. That will say to anyone who's been assaulted that their shame is lifted. You know, that they're not, you know, it's not their fault, and they don't have to live in fear. That what God says about them is who they really are. So why don't we rise and get into a bit of response time? So I want to invite the communion service. If you're on the prayer team, if you want to go to the back,